later on this year or early next year to do their final year of service in South Sudan. Bless them here in the education of their children and preparing them to go back and do the work in South Sudan. Lord, we thank you for Geneva College and placing us right at the edge of the campus, and we pray that the students and faculty alike, as they start this school year, would be a successful year. We pray that you would continue to bring more and more students to Geneva. Bless the campus. Help them stand for truth and righteousness and holiness. And Lord, may your name be lifted up through that institution. Now, Lord, as we prepare to hear your word preached to us, we pray that you'll be with Pastor Howe as he brings the word. Give him great power and might as he preaches to us. Give us hearts to ready to receive your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.
Good evening. If you would like, please turn your Bible to 2 Peter. We'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In the last month, I had been preaching at North Hills for the Mandarin service there. Initially, I thought it would be very challenging for me to preach in Mandarin because most time I have been preaching in English. But after preaching in Mandarin for a whole month, I realized it's actually much easier and more natural for me to preach in Mandarin, in my mother tongue. So it just makes my preaching back to English much harder. But also, as I struggle with preaching in my second language, I preach all the more 2 Peter because Peter is writing this letter in his second language. And a lot of scholars actually criticize Peter's Greek in this letter for being too wooden and crude. And they even challenge the authorship of Peter. But I think as a person who struggles with second language, I understand that at the end of Peter's life, he doesn't care about the style of his language, the eloquency of the words he used, but all he cares about is to preach the truth of God. So I ask you to bypass my lack of eloquency in the use of my language, that you can focus on the truth that is in the Word of God. So now I ask you to pay careful attention to the Word of God, for this is holy and infallible. It is not the words that come from human, but from God, from heaven, from the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So this is the word of God. Now let us pray and ask for God's blessing upon the preaching and hearing of his word. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word as a lamp shining in a dark place, so that we wouldn't have to grope in darkness to find our way to you. O Lord, help us to pay attention to your word. Incline our ears to your word, unite our hearts to your word, and let your word guide us, let your word encourage us, and let your word nourish us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you read church history, you'll find two major themes that have run throughout the story of the church. The first is the constant struggle against heresies. And the second is the persistent obsession with the end times. Every age of church history witnesses the rise of particular heresies, and every generation of believers experience a renewal of eschatological fervency. So these two are the main threats that weave church history together, and these two are also the two main themes in 2 Peter. And I believe that Peter, having foreseen the future trajectory of the church, wrote down his last letter. As he was about to depart from the world, he knew that the church would have to wrestle against the alarming rise of false teachers and also the apparent delay of the day of the Lord. He knew that God's people would be discouraged and disappointed. They would be tired of fighting and waiting, and they would be tempted to give in to the seductions of false teachers or to give up their hope for the coming of the Lord. And that's why he dwelt on these two themes as he uttered his last words. And in fact, you will find these two themes reoccurring in other second letters, emphasized not only by Peter, but also by Paul and by John. So as I preach through 2 Peter, and as we will spend time on the second chapter of 2 Peter, we'll be focusing on Peter's warning against false teachers. And then we will go on to chapter 3, and there we'll be looking at Peter's assurance of the day of the Lord. But I want to lay these two themes side by side before we begin to treat them respectively, so that as we think of one theme, we may keep the other in mind as well. Because if you lose sight of either theme, you will lose heart and you will lose focus. For you cannot resist incessant attacks of enemies unless you know for sure that there will be an end, that the Lord is coming, and he will put an end to all our strivings. And on the other hand, you cannot expect to receive glory and a victory on the day of the Lord unless you have fought valiantly against false teachers, unless you have stood firm in the way of the truth. Brothers and sisters, the time of our age is still the hour of the night, and the world we live in is still a place of darkness. There are many false teachers among us and around us who are lying in ambush for your souls, who try to exploit you with false words, to entice you by sensual passions, to destroy you with cleverly devised heresies. It's a dangerous and a weary task to guard and fight against them. But take heart, for the day is dawning and the Lord is coming. Our deliverance is at hand, and the destruction of false teachers will be swift. The day of the Lord is nearer to us now than when Peter wrote this letter. So this evening we will be looking at the rise of false teachers. But not only looking at the rise of false teachers, but in the light of the coming of our Lord Jesus. We'll be looking at the popularity and the prosperity of false teachers, at the prospect of their swift fall and destruction. Now let's look at their rise first. Let's look at verse 1, in which Peter writes, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." Peter is telling us two things in this verse. First, that false prophets arose after true prophets. Remember what Peter just said at the end of chapter 1. He has written about the true prophets who spoke from God and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now he begins second chapter with a contrast between the true prophets and the false prophets in the Old Testament. Peter is making a historical statement, but he doesn't need to give any specific example because he assumes that his audience knows those historical examples very well. They are familiar with the struggle between Moses and Balaam, and also between Moses and Korah. They remember the battle between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal, and also the clash between Jeremiah and Hananiah, along with other false prophets in his time. And in fact, this struggle between true prophets and false prophets dates all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the serpent said to Eve, "You will not surely die," which is in direct contrast to what God said, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." So where there were true prophets, there were always false prophets. Then building on this historical fact, Peter makes the second statement that false teachers will also arise among God's people under the new covenant. Here Peter is making an analogy between now and then. And he is saying that what happened to Israel in the past shall also happen to you nowadays. So learn from your history and don't be surprised. Just as false prophets came after true prophets, so also false apostles will arise after true apostles, and false teachers after true teachers. But Peter not only predicts the presence of false teachers, he also foresees the popularity of false teachers. As he says in verse 2, "Many, many will follow their sensuality." Peter is merely reminding us what Jesus said in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse, that many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Again, if we turn to the Old Testament, we will find that false prophets were always more popular than true prophets. They always drew a larger crowd than the true prophets. So that Isaiah complained, "Who has believed what he has heard from us?" And Jeremiah mourned, "I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me." So don't be surprised by the popularity of false teachers, for that's what the redemptive history testifies to us, and that's what the scriptures predict for us. But why are false teachers popular? Here Peter gives us three reasons for the popularity of false teachers. The first reason is their stealth. In verse 1, Peter describes false teachers as those who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Notice that Peter is not saying that these false teachers will teach heresies in secret. The adverb secretly is actually not in the Greek text, but it's implied in the verb that Peter uses. The Greek word is paresago, which can be divided into three parts. Para means beside, eis means in, and ago means to bring. So together it can be literally translated as to bring in beside. So false teachers will bring in destructive heresies beside. But you may wonder, beside what? Beside the truth, beside the word of God. They will smuggle lies into the truth. They will introduce men's opinions along with God's word. They will teach heresies in the name of orthodoxy. And that's what Peter means by their stealth. They bring in destructive heresies secretly, underhandedly, and unnoticeably. Peter goes on to say that they deny the master who bought them. Peter is now saying that they were actually bought by Jesus. The portrait that Peter is painting is that these false teachers claim to believe in Jesus, to follow Jesus, to love Jesus, but in reality, they are denying Jesus by the heresy they teach and by the lives they live. They say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord," but Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you." This is the portrait of all heretics. They're the portrait of Gnosticism, Arianism, Semi-Pelagianism, Liberalism, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, etc., etc. All these people profess to be Christians, but they are no Christians at all. They have nothing to do with the blood of Jesus that cleanses those who truly belong to him, who hold fast to his gospel. False teachers never teach pure heresies. They teach 99% truth and 1% lies. And they become popular because they can teach that 99% truth so eloquently and ably. And they insert their 1% heresy so cunningly and subtly. Brothers and sisters, do you know where the most dangerous false teachers are? They're not in secular universities or liberal seminaries or the Roman Catholic Church or any sort of cults. They're in conservative circles. They're in Reformed communities. You can agree with almost everything they teach. You are fascinated by how they defend Calvinism. But it's this subtle departure from the orthodox doctrines that will prove deadly to your faith, that it will secretly poison your soul. I don't need to bother you with recent controversy that arose in the Reformed circles, such as the Federal Vision, the New Covenant Theology, the Revoiced Theology, or the ESS or EFS. I only need to remind you that there is a false teacher that came out of our own denomination. I took his course at seminary and was fascinated by his great learning. I read his books and was enlightened by his profound insights. I listened to his sermons and was edified by his wonderful preaching. But this man has denied one of the most crucial doctrines of our historical faith. He has become a false teacher who has done great damage to the Church of Christ and led many astray. So this should alarm us. False teachers are not far from us. False teachers have also arisen among us, and they lead many astray by their stealth. And now let's look at the second reason for the popularity of false teachers. That is their filth. their filth. You may think that their filth will turn people off. But Peter says in verse 2, many will follow their sensuality. People want to follow false teachers because of their filthy sensuality, because they indulge in the dust, in the lust of their flesh, because they encourage people to return to the defilements of the world. Later in this chapter, Peter quotes Proverbs 26:11 to describe these false teachers. The dog returns to its own vomit. The sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is a filthy picture. The dog licks its own vomit. The pig wallows in the mud. But the dog and the pig don't mind the filthiness. They love it. They are eager to return to it, to gratify their sensual passions. And so are human beings. So are you, and so am I. We hate to be restrained by the law of God. We're not used to the lives of holiness and godliness. And we are all ready to follow sensuality and filthiness, even though we know it's wrong and sinful. And then false teachers come and they tell us, do what you want to do, be what you want to be, follow your heart, gratify your flesh, continue in sin, that grace may abound. They pretend to really understand you, try to sympathize with you, try to encourage you to find true happiness. But they will lead you astray by their filth, because they encourage you to pursue what is filthy and abominable in God's sight. And many will follow their debauchery. Many will embrace their heresies because they preach what we want to hear, because they encourage us in the direction we want to take. So, brothers and sisters, it's easy for us to accumulate teachers that suit our own desires. But let me ask you, who's your Nathan who will rebuke you when you fall into sin and will say to you, you are the man? And who's your Paul who will confront you when your conduct is not in step with the truth of the gospel and will say to you, you hypocrite? To be honest, I'm always hesitant to preach something that might offend you, that might be too strong for you to hear, that might make you uncomfortable. But I know I will regret it if I have never said anything that convicts you and reproves you, that offends you and upsets you. I don't want to be someone that merely scratches your itching ears, but I'm called to cut your stony heart, to deter you from seeking your own desires, even you don't like it, to deter you from returning to the filth of your sin. So, brothers and sisters, let us pursue this relationship of mutual accountability. I need you, because if I have taught anything against the Word of God, I need you to come to me and confront me and to tell me what you are teaching is not in alignment with God's truth. And if you have done anything against the law of God, you need your pastors, your elders to come to you. You don't want them to leave you alone, to let you go on the way of destruction. Even though you want to go that way, but you know in your heart that this is not the right way. So let us pursue this relationship so that even we may say things we don't like to hear, but we know that we say it because we love each other, we honor God, and we don't want to see the destruction of our souls. And now let's look at the third reason for the popularity of false teachers, and that is their wealth. Peter says in verse 3, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They will exploit the people to make themselves rich. They will fleece the flock to keep themselves warm. They have no concern for the well-being of the sheep, but they treat them as merchandise, as tools and resources that serve their own interests. A few years ago, I read the news about a wealthy pastor who asked his followers to help him buy his fourth private jet. And I think he actually got his wish. But what really puzzled me at that time was not only that his followers were willing to pay for his luxurious lifestyle. What puzzled me was that the pastor was not even trying to hide his greed. He was boasting about the shameful gain he had accumulated by exploiting the people. I just couldn't understand this blatant act of exploitation. But then I realized that this pastor knew exactly what he's doing. He knew that the more wealthy he appeared, the more followers he would draw, because people want to follow wealthy and prosperous leaders. They want to live the lavish and extravagant lifestyle of these false teachers. And they think that if they follow them, they will become as wealthy as their leaders. But the truth is that they only become poorer, whereas their leaders become richer, because false teachers become wealthy only by exploiting their followers. And they become more and more popular, and they become more and more wealthy. Now, brothers and sisters, you may laugh at the folly of the followers of these false pastors, but you are no better off. For as long as you think the simple truth of the gospel cannot solve your real problems or meet your real needs, then you need to go to other place to find the true helpful way to solve your problem, then you will fall prey to all sorts of false teachings. You will be led astray by false teachers who promise you what you desperately want. False teachers will manipulate you with your real needs. They will exploit you with their charming lies. And the only way to resist them is to commit yourself to the sufficiency of the orthodox faith of Christianity. You must remind yourself that the truth of God alone can set you free, and the gospel of Jesus alone can bring you real transformation and true satisfaction. So don't despise the preaching of God's word. In this world, this might seem a useless, a futile thing to give you what you want. But if you despise this regular, ordinary means that God employs to nourish you, to shepherd you, then you are on the right track to fall prey to these false teachers. So we've seen the rise of false teachers. We know that false teachers rise to popularity by their stealth, filth, and wealth. But I don't want to leave you with the rise of false teachers without assuring you of the certainty of their fall. Peter writes in verse 2 and verse 3, their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. They will bring upon themselves swift destruction. We'll look more carefully at the condemnation and destruction of false teachers next time. But this evening, I want to simply remind you that false teachers rise and fall only to point us to the glorious coming of our Lord Jesus. False teachers are merely the dark background of the majestic painting of the day of the Lord. And the darker they are, the more effectively they draw our attention to the morning star that is rising in the center. false teachers are stealthy. But they remind us that our Lord Jesus is the light that shines in darkness to expose and destroy the works of darkness, to deliver us into the kingdom of his marvelous light, and to array us in the armor of light. False teachers are filthy, but they only serve to remind us that our Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God without blemish or spot, who has shed his blood to cleanse us from our filthiness, who has replaced our filthy garments with his pure white vestments. And the false teachers are wealthy, but they remind us that our Lord Jesus, who was rich, became poor for our sake, so that by his poverty we might become rich. He emptied himself. He gave his life as a ransom for many, and he bought us with his own blood that is more precious than gold and silver. So, brothers and sisters, how can you turn your eyes away from this glorious Savior and to follow those abominable teachers? So fix your eyes on the glory of Jesus, and you will see his light shine brighter and brighter in your hearts, and you will be transformed into his image from glory to glory. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we are surrounded by many false teachers, and we say that the enemies are many and the night is long. But Lord, we know that you are coming. And even now, all these false teachers, they serve to point us to you, to see who you are, the true teacher, the teacher of teachers. So Lord, let us fix our eyes on you. And the more we fix our eyes on you, the more ugly, the more foolish those false teachers will appear to us, so that we will not be led astray by them, but they only confirm us that you alone is the way and the truth and the life. O Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray this in his name. Together we say, amen.